Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. I am so pumped up today, forgot my notes. You know, I said on Facebook that I was going to drive my DeLorean to church this morning, right? And then, of course, I had to say, I'm just kidding. I don't really own a DeLorean. But guess what? As of this morning, I've got a DeLorean. I really and truly do. Somebody gave me one today. I mean, isn't that great? Somebody gave me a DeLorean today. Now, I didn't have a time to put it on a picture and get it up here on the screen, but I was able to get it into the auditorium. Here's my DeLorean. It's a pastor size DeLorean. This is one that I can afford. I can't get my pinky into it, but I can at least afford it. I'm just going to keep it up here for inspiration today. I don't want it to go crashing off of the... That would really ruin my sermon, so we'll just keep it right there. Actually, this morning, I've got something scandalous to share with you. I mean, it's something that's going to shock you to the point that you may say, I just can't believe that. I just cannot bring myself to believe that. But as outrageous as it may sound to you, even offensive, I'm going to tell you anyway, despite the outrage that it may cause. Now, if you dare to look at it, I'm going to put it up in the screen here in a second. You may want to shield the eyes of your kids, all right? Okay, let's take a look. Jesus said, Mark chapter 11, verse 23, I assure you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea and doesn't waver but believe that what is said will really happen, it will happen. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you. That sound extremist and radical? Does to me. But recall, this statement was uttered by none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the one who conquered the grave, and so we have no other recourse but to take it seriously. What do we do with a statement like this? Ignore it? That's what most do. Explain it. Don't ask me to explain it. This is way above my IQ or education to explain something like this. Well, what do we do with it then? Well, I would like to suggest that if you're a Christ follower, as I am, I'd suggest that we attempt to experience it. We may not be able to explain it, but we can experience it, to try it out, to see if it could actually happen here at Stony Creek Church among us. To do so, we'll need a mountain. And I happen to have one for you. Here at Stony Creek Church, we have a mountain-sized challenge before us, the extreme makeover of this building. For us, it may as well be a literal mountain because it's a ginormous task. Our plan is to add 5,000 square feet of usable space to this facility. A whole new children's wing upstairs, a hugely expanded commons area out there, a new youth room down there, raising this auditorium to one level for multi-purpose use. This is what our plan is, and it's going to make every aspect of our ministry much more user-friendly. We want to go to two identical services here on Sunday morning. Now, why would we want to do this kind of stuff? Well, folks, it's because we have a God-given mission. And that mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus. That's what we're here for. And that's happening here at Stony Creek Church. People are coming to faith in Jesus and growing into mature disciples. But as we've added new converts to Christ, our facility has become crowded, especially in our children's area. It's packed in there with kids. And we, of course, want to continue reaching more people with the good news and grow those people when they become Christians into strong disciples. But we need more space to do that. So we've got a mountain on our hands, and it needs to move. Can it be done? Well, today we're kicking off our Building for the Future campaign series to cast vision and generate a church of mountain movers here at Stoney. It's a special series about our plans for our extreme makeover of our church building, in which we are going to learn from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah about how we can together, with God's help, move this mountain. You see, folks, we're not just building a building. We're building believers into a church family. And so this concerns all of us today. And so our message this morning is building momentum. When you need to move a mountain, you got a mountain, it's got to go. Where do you start? Well, that brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Begin a mountain moving project with prayer. Prayer. Our main idea is illustrated in a fascinating story in the Old Testament in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was living back in the times of the Persian Empire, about 4.5 centuries before the birth of Jesus. That's about 2,500 years ago. He lived during a time when the Jews were just beginning to crawl out of one of the darkest periods in their history. The glory days of Israel, King David, we learned about him earlier this year. Those days were long gone. The kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, had been destroyed by foreign nations and defeated and demoralized. The Jews had been exiled to Babylon and the other lands far away from Israel. But in more recent times, the king of Persia, in what is today called Iran, it's kind of ironic, what is today called Iran. Well, the king of Persia had showed mercy and favor to the Jews by allowing some of them to return back to the land of Israel and to Jerusalem to rebuild their decimated homeland. And this is where Nehemiah comes in. Nehemiah is a high-ranking official in the court of the Persian king, Artaxerxes I. He's also a devout Jew. He loves God. He loves his nation passionately. But Nehemiah becomes extremely distressed when he hears that the progress of rebuilding Jerusalem is not going well. In fact, it appears to be going backwards. The people of Jerusalem are living in fear. The city walls are in ruins. Now, today, our cities, they don't have walls surrounding them. So it's a little hard for us to relate to what's going on here back in Nehemiah's time. In those days, walls around large cities provided security, beauty, a sense of stability to the inhabitants, and that was vital. You see up here on the screen, this is Jerusalem in a later period, and you can see the walls around the city would add such a feeling of security to the people, and indeed, it was a real detriment to those trying to attack the city. It was a great deterrent. To them, a city with broken down walls would be like, for us, a city without electricity. You know, imagine how demoralizing that would be and how that would affect your lifestyle. Well, here's a map of Jerusalem, just kind of a sketch map of what it looked like in Nehemiah's day. These walls all around the city, the perimeter here, they're all in ruins. And recall that Jerusalem is the holy city. This is the place where the temple, God's holy temple, is. The decimated wall to the Jews would be sort of like a destroyed Statue of Liberty would be to us. It's kind of a national disgrace. It would really cut to the heart. It would signal defeat and discouragement. This broken down wall was about 2.5 miles in length, had 10 large gates. And we're talking here, folks, huge stones and timbers to rebuild this thing. This is not like, you know, a picket fence or something. This is a giant wall. This would take Chuck Benkowski and Barton Mallow. They build the stadiums. They built the Little Caesars thing downtown. That's the kind of project that we're talking here, to rebuild these walls. But if Nehemiah even could mobilize a few thousand people, back in those days, the population of Jerusalem is somewhere between 11 and 12,000 people, including women and children. So even if Nehemiah could mobilize a few thousand able-bodied people to work, most of them are not experienced construction workers. They had no modern-day equipment to do the heavy kind of work that would be required here, or heavy lifting, literally. Nehemiah is only one man. He lives 850 miles away. What can he do? Where does he begin? Well, Nehemiah began where any mountain-moving project needs to begin, and that is with passionate prayer to the mountain mover, the Lord himself. And so, on your outline, we're going to look at today two steps, the first two steps to move a mountain. These are the first two. The first one is point number one on your outline, and that is meet with God in prayer. Meet with him. Meet with him in prayer. Our story opens just after Nehemiah has gotten the discouraging news from Jerusalem that its walls are still broken down. He was hoping that there had been some progress. Ain't happening. The morale of the people, they're all beat up. It's hit rock bottom. They're discouraged. They're depressed. That's where the story opens. And Nehemiah is 850 miles away in the Persian court. Let's pick up in chapter 1. Verse 4, and please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, when I heard this discouraging news, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, and great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. Quote, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey the commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Close quote. Help me on verse 10. Then the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayer of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. That's a big chunk of scripture passage there. And we're going to look at it here. Nehemiah's prayer, it just bleeds with sincerity, doesn't it? And passion, and humility, and faith. I'm calling it a model of mountain-moving faith. And I want you to note the elements that are included in this prayer, in this mountain-moving faith. First of all, prolonged prayer and fasting. Prolonged prayer and fasting. Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept for many days, and I prayed and I fasted. This is no token prayer. Nehemiah is dead serious. Many of us have been praying for our extreme makeover for many months. During the campaign, I'm asking you to join me in praying every day for it. Also, consider taking a day or a portion of a day each week to fast, like Nehemiah did, like I want to do each week. Secondly, praise and adoration in this model of mountain-moving faith. Nehemiah started his prayer not with a request. He didn't jump right to that. He jumped in with praise to God. And what does this do? Well, it orients our focus where it belongs. This is why we start our services with praise and adoration to the Lord in song. It orients our focus to where it belongs, on God, not on our problems. And so this is where you start. You start with praise and adoration. And so when you meet with God, first thing you should do is just start praising Him, telling God how awesome He is, thanking Him for His blessings to you. Just give several examples from your life or things you know He did in the past in Scripture. Thank Him for that and praise Him for that. That's where you begin. Next, confession of sin. Nehemiah knew that the exile of the Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem had come about due to the rebellion against God of his own people. His ancestors had turned away from the Lord and worshiped idols. They had abused the needy. They had indulged in sexual sin. They had scorned God's covenant. And God had promised in the Mosaic covenant, which he quotes from in that passage we read, God had promised, look, you do that and you're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to be booted out of this land of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. You're going to go into exile. And that's exactly what happened. God kept his promise to do that. And so on behalf of the nation, Nehemiah confesses his sins, the sins of the nations, the sins of his people. True repentance, folks, true repentance is humble. It's even humiliating. But it never fails to move the heart of God. You want to see the heart of God moved? Repent. Repent. A lost soul can only find salvation when he or she turns in faith to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, who died for us and rose from the dead. And even we as Christians, I mean, we can stray off the path. And so when we come to God, we must never fail to confess and forsake our sins, even as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Number four, appeal to God's promises. Nehemiah appealed to God's promise to restore the Jews to their land if they returned to him. And so Nehemiah is saying, hey, Lord, you kept your promise about booting us out of the land. I'm going to claim your promise to bring us back. I want to claim that promise. And so today, I want to claim Jesus' promise. That one we put, that scandalous passage we put up on the screen right at the beginning of this message, that promise to move a mountain when we ask, and I'm inviting you to join me in doing that. And then fifthly, in this mountain-moving faith, this model, we find the specific request. He finally gets around to asking God what he wants, what he needs. Nehemiah saves the request for last, and it's a biggie. Notice what he says there in verse 11. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put into his heart to be kind to me. This was perhaps the toughest part of all. Why? Because it involved the heart of an unbeliever. And we probably all have experience dealing with that. Maybe your own personal experience, right? The heart of an unbeliever. Maybe you know of an unbeliever. You've been witnessing to him for years and years, and you know he's just never coming around and all that. And you're saying, God, I'm praying for you to move in this person's heart. Nehemiah knows that God moves the hearts of people, even unbelievers. And so he makes the big ask. Now, in our case, we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about us, to move in our hearts, to pray to the Lord God. And yet, it's still big because, hey, this is a big sacrifice for us. And so I'm urging you again, meet with God in prayer. This is what Nehemiah did when he faced the mountain that needed moving, and it's what we need to do as well. Last Wednesday, we held the 24-hour prayer vigil right here at Stony. We had people praying around the clock to kick off this campaign. And it concluded with our night of praise and adoration and prayer here in our power night. That was Wednesday. But that was just for starters. You can join in on our prayer update with the latest news and what's happening with this campaign. Every Wednesday, I write and email out the pastor's prayer letter here at Stony. And on this letter, I update Stony Creek Church on the latest needs in our church, people that are sick, people that are hurting in one way or another, our missionaries, that sort of thing, as well as national and international concerns. Like, for example, now the people down south who are suffering so much from the hurricanes and flooding. And nearly every week, I include updates on our extreme makeover, how the plans are coming along, the progress, the challenges. And I also ask for feedback from people. You know, I'll put questions out there. What do you think of this? Here's our latest idea. What do you think of that? Please let me know. And so I want to ask you to use this resource if you're not doing so already. Many people use this as a guide throughout their week. They take it with them when they meet with God. They use it as a reminder. Many of our small groups do this. Every Friday morning at 6:30 a.m., we're in my office back there, the staff, and we've got the pastor's prayer letter in front of us, and we are praying through that letter. All right? And so what I'm asking you to do is during this campaign, which formally begins today and goes through October 1st, I'm asking you to form a new habit, if it's not already your habit, and that is to use the pastor's prayer letter. You can sign up for it just by taking your connection card and putting it in the offering bag. When it comes, say you want the pastor's prayer letter, put your email address on there. And maybe you're already getting it, but you know, it just ends up in the junk mail or you delete it or whatever. Well, use it. Use it. I'm asking you to sincerely and regularly lift up the needs listed on that letter, not just for the campaign, but all the other needs. God is not just building a building here. He's building us. He's building believers. And he's using this campaign to stretch us. It's kind of like the big dumbbell, you know? It's a strain. And what does that do? It makes your muscles stronger. We're building our faith muscles here through this campaign. He's teaching us to pray as Nehemiah prayed. Okay, so meet with God. That's the first step. The second step to move a mountain, number two on your outline, face the challenge in prayer. Face it. Face it. Get in its face. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain. Nehemiah started praying over Jerusalem's wall situation in the late fall of 446 BC. Now, back in BC, you count down, all right? Here we're in AD, we count up. So next year will be 2018, okay? Got that? I used my calculator to figure that one out. But back in those days, you know, if we're looking back then, we count down. And so in the following spring, he hears about the news. That's in 446. The following spring, 445, Nehemiah has been praying all this time for the mountain. And he's ready as soon as the mountain shows any sign of moving. Any rumble in there? Any sign of movement? And Nehemiah wants to be ready to act when the opportunity comes up. And it does come up. It comes up very suddenly, unexpectedly. But remember, Nehemiah had prepared himself through these months of prayer. So we pick up at the very end of chapter 1, verse 11, and we're going to read through to chapter 2, verse 8. All right? Let's pick up. He says, in those days, I was the king's cupbearer. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Early the following spring, 445 BC, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. But I replied, long live the king! How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? Now here's the key line. With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king and you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? Nehemiah says, yes, right there. It's in the Hebrew, trust me. All right? Help me out. After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to help me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for the house for myself. And the king granted these requests because of the gracious hand of God was upon me. Isn't that a cool story? But it even gets cooler when you consider some historical and cultural background here. We learned right at the beginning of that passage that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. This was a position of huge importance. He was the wine taster for the king. You say, ah, I'd like that job. Well, remember that he's the guy who gets poisoned if somebody, you know, intended it for the king, he gets it. And so he's in charge of making sure that the king doesn't get poisoned. And he literally has to put his life on the line to make sure that that doesn't happen. So needless to say, a guy like this has to be 100% trustworthy. You want a trustworthy wine taster. In case you're going to be hiring one, you want a very, very trustworthy one. But his role included more than this. The cupbearer was also the king's top financial guy. Yeah, he was. He's like the president's secretary of the treasurer nowadays, plus the head of the Secret Service, kind of combined into one role. Thus, this guy had 24/7 access to the king, and that's why Nehemiah struggled to hide his true depressed feelings from the king. And so, you know, he can't help it. He's sad, but he's always around the king. And so when the king asks him about this, Nehemiah nearly poops his pants. It says in verse 2, "Then I was terrified." Literally in the Hebrew, "I soiled my shorts." Just kidding. Not really. But I had to get that in there. Just for my wife. Why so? Why would he be terrified? Well, first, in that culture and in that position, you don't bring your personal troubles into the Oval Office of the king. Just don't do it. He's got more important things to worry about than your stupid personal problems. You got a dying kid at home. Your wife was just diagnosed with the big C. Well, you buck up. I mean, you're serving the king. You got to put on a happy face. And so when Nehemiah is struggling to hide his two depressed feelings from the king, and the king notices it, the king says something. He'd always been happy in the king's presence up to that point. He's afraid. But I think there was more to it than just that reason. Nehemiah's terror is also inspired, I think even more so inspired, by the fact that he realizes this is it. This is the mountain moving moment. Here it is. It's all on the line right here. He sees the mountain and it looks like it's beginning to rumble. And he's freaking out. Ah, here it is. So what does he do? Well, instead of running to the bathroom to change his shorts, Nehemiah runs to God. He inwardly sends up this little tweet to the Lord, tweet-sized prayer, with a prayer to the God of heaven, "I replied." Now note the order here. The king asked Nehemiah the $60 million question. But before Nehemiah answers the king, he first speaks inwardly to God. See, he's become conditioned to do this. He shoots up a prayer, and then he answers the king. First God, then king. He's got his priorities straight. He makes the big ask. And the king not only grants his request, but he provisions Nehemiah with protection for the journey as well as the needed supplies for the work on the wall. Shazam! This is huge. The mountain has begun to budge. Now, what does this tell us? It gives us a window into mountain-moving prayer. Mountain-moving prayer. It is a prayer-saturated life. It includes, as we saw in chapter 1, sessions of prayer. That's where you get with the Lord, alone, one-on-one time, with him. Pour out your heart. It's the prolonged thing. It's what we need to do each day. Get alone with the Lord. But then there's also the second one, and this is tweet-sized prayers. Not session, but tweets in chapter 2, in which we shoot up prayers like arrows. I call them prayeros. They go directly to the Lord, and it can be any time. Like, I might be sending them up right now thinking, I'm having a hard time with the sermon, so I'm shooting up prayers to the Lord. Or maybe when you're driving or showering or talking with the boss or whatever it is, prayer is like breathing in and out. It's constant. Brothers and sisters, we have a mountain in front of us and it needs to move. We've planned this renovation very carefully. We've prayed over it. If you sign up for a small group presentation, you're going to hear about the details, see the details, see the floor plan, see all of that stuff. We've been assured by our bank and by our architect and our builder that this is doable for our congregation, given our size and given our giving record. The ducks are lined up, and yet I am thoroughly convinced that this wall will not get rebuilt unless we drench it in earnest prayer. It's where we have to begin. And so I've listed there on your outline some of the things to be praying for to move this mountain. And I suggest you take this into your prayer session with God and pray about these things. Pray for God to provide all we need for the renovation. Pray for continued unity at Stony Creek Church during the campaign and the renovation. That's a biggie. Next, pray for the construction to happen on time and with high quality. Next, pray for God to grow us spiritually, not just renovate a building. Next, pray for us to secure a temporary place during the renovation. We're going to have to meet in a school, and that's already in the works. Next, pray this project will further our mission to make more and better followers. And then pray for God to move you to give sacrificially to the makeover project. The story is told of a small congregation in the foothills of the Smoky Mountains. They had just built a new church building on land that had been donated to the church. But 10 days before they were to have their opening service, they were to occupy the building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was too small for the building that they had there, and they would not be able to use the new sanctuary until they doubled the size of their parking lot. 10 days. Unfortunately, the church had used every inch of their property to build what they had already built, except for a mountain behind the church. Undaunted, the pastor announced, "Hey, we're going to move into this building. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to move a mountain." And so he organized a prayer meeting that very night, and a bunch of people came out, and they began to pray for God to move a mountain. It seemed like an impossible thing. What could be done? But they prayed. They prayed for 3 hours the very next day. The pastor assured everybody, "God's not going to let us down. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do something." So the next day, the pastor hears a knock, loud knock on his door. It's this foreman from a construction company that's building a shopping mall in the next county. And he says, "Excuse me, pastor, we're building a new shopping mall and we're in desperate need for some fill dirt. Would you by any chance be willing to spare a chunk of that mountain in back of your church? Look, I know it's short notice, but we need it right away, and so we're more than happy to pay you for the dirt and to pave the place where we take the dirt from. Would you be willing to do that? We need it right away. We'll do it free of charge." And so it was. That little church opened and dedicated their building as originally planned. God moved a mountain because of mountain-moving prayer. Now, if you doubt a story like that, or you think, that was just some quirky coincidence, remember Nehemiah. And remember our main idea: begin a mountain-moving project with what?
Prayer.
Prayer. Church, let's move a mountain. We got one. Let's move it. We're going to conclude our service here in just a few moments, have our ushers come forward, and the band's going to come up and lead us in a rousing song. We're going to pray. If you need some spiritual counsel, you'd like to trust Christ as your personal Savior, come on down here and talk with the members of our pastoral prayer team right after the service. Wake up. Come on back. Right after the service, if you're new to the church, or you're feeling disconnected or whatever, come to our newbie lunch. Newbie lunch, just 15 minutes after the service, down in the round room. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Nehemiah. What an inspiring story. Help us, Lord, to have that mountain-moving faith. We're just regular people. We're not super saints or anything like that, but we do have this need, and we want to see you move, and we want to trust you for it. Help us to do our part. That is to pray, and then to give sacrificially. We commit this to you, Lord. We also commit our tithes and offerings. Use that for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.